If you don't attend the same Christmas Mass every year, something you might have noticed is that the readings are different depending on which Mass for Christmas you attend. There are four different Masses for Christmas: Vigil Mass, Mass at night, Mass at dawn, and Mass during the day. Each has its own set of unique prayers. Each has its own set of unique scripture passage, which all have the same agenda. They're giving us Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ, and then the gospel writers are seeking to show how those Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. John's is probably the most complicated of them all, because John's trying to bring up one of the points from the Old Testament that prophesy that the Messiah that's going to come is not just a mortal human individual, he is also God. Why he starts off with trying to give us the understanding that Jesus existed before his birth in the stable somewhere around the vicinity of Bethlehem in the kingdom of Judah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, not just a man, he's God and man. Why was that important? Why is John working so hard to try to get that point across to us? Because what needed to be done, no mortal individual could do. The break that happened when Adam and Eve broke the covenant relationship with God that they had been created in, only one person who is divine could solve the problem, because he had to restore what they broke. So how does John do it? If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, and if you've been around here for a while, you probably heard me reference Genesis kind of a lot. It provides the framework for everything else that's going on. And John even uses the same framework to start to present the coming of Christ. The Genesis starts off with, in the beginning. How did John start his gospel off? You heard the first words of it. In the beginning. And as Genesis goes through 6 days of creation and that seventh day of Sabbath rest, John does exactly the same thing. He keeps going, and on the next day, and on the next day, and on the next day, and then on the third day, in other words, 3 days from next day number four, he launches into portraying the first miracle or sign that Jesus performs. Why does he do that? Remember when God created Adam and Eve? They're the end of the sixth day of creation. And then God says, you know, let's take a day of rest. That was because God was worn out and exhausted. But the intention is there was to show that what God planned on was that we would be in this eternal covenant union with God and would be together with God. And that's what needs to be fixed. That covenant, you've heard me explain it before, it is most like which sacrament, I know some of you here, because you're sitting close together, have received. Okay, two steps back, let me try that again by doing it this way. How many of you are married? Okay. Your relationship is called a covenant. Is a sacramentally instituted union of one man with one woman, meant to exist until death do they part. And it is important in so much as it is meant to be a revealing of the kind of relationship God desired to have with us way back in the beginning. What does the relationship look like? By taking those 6 days to build a universe and earth and all the plants and animals necessary to sustain human life, God, the perfect spouse, has provided for his bride, the human race, showing how he is willing to give himself completely for his bride, humanity. And then in response, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, are supposed to have done what? Hello? Anybody out there? What was the expectation? That they would give themselves back completely to God. And so when he forms Adam and Eve and sets them off as the first covenanted couple, the expectation was, what would one do for the other? It should seem fairly obvious. What should happen? That the groom would be willing to give himself completely and faithfully and exclusively to Eve, the bride, and the bride, Eve, would be willing to give herself completely and exclusively to, what was that guy named? Adam. What happened? Now, here's where it got complicated and broken. Here comes Satan, and he's doing what he always tries to do, is to get humans to doubt God's word. And unfortunately, Eve fell for it, but should she have? There's another person in there who is supposed to have been doing something and didn't. Where was Adam? Some of you, I know you've heard me say this before. It's always the original sin is attributed to Adam, not to Eve, because he failed to intervene and step in between Satan and Eve and deflected that temptation and helped to preserve her in the pure state of grace in which she had been created and thus remained in that same state of perfect grace in which he himself had been created. So this is why Genesis is so important, and what John is doing at the beginning of his gospel is showing that here is why the Messiah came. Jesus is the new bridegroom who is coming to restore that covenant between God and, this includes you and me, that covenant union with humanity that was lost back then. And he's even going to show us exactly what it is supposed to look like. Again, here's why Catholic churches are required to have a crucifix in plain view of everybody that's in here, and why we have one on the altar for us up here, is a constant reminder. This is what God intended for us, that we would be willing to give of ourselves for each other and remain totally faithful to him, our divine bridegroom, who gave himself completely for his bride. It goes on with one of those major important phrases, and the word became flesh and did what? The English translation is actually kind of weak. It says dwelt among us. The literal translation from John's original Greek is tabernacled among us. Does that word bring anything out of your mind? Should. When do we first see a tabernacle appear in the Old Testament? Hint, it's that guy Moses during the Exodus. They've been instructed to build this wooden box out of acacia wood, plated with pure gold inside and out, with carrying poles that are plated in pure gold, and has this lid with a pair of cherubim sitting on top, forming like a seat, which is called the mercy seat of God, and which later has a golden jar of manna, the staff of Aaron, the first high priest. And surely some of you have seen the Ten Commandments on TV at least once, right? What else went in that big box? Two stone tablets with, one has the first three commandments dealing with humanity's relationship with God, and the last with the last seven commandments dealing with our relationship with each other and what's necessary for us to live in complete fidelity to God and with one another. Tabernacled among us as they were traveling through the desert for 40 years, he's also instructed to make this rather large and elaborate and heavily embroidered tent for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, to be in this tabernacle-like structure, which then becomes permanent, well, relatively permanent, when Solomon builds the first temple, which was meant to be a visible sign of God dwelling in the midst of his people. Every time the glory cloud of God would lift off that tent tabernacle, it was a signal that it was time to move on the next stage of their journey towards the promised land. When it came down and rested upon it, it was time to stop, rest, but constantly being visible as a sign of God's presence in their midst. Why do you think we do this? You should never go into a Catholic church and have to play the Where's Jesus game. Always be right there, front and center, because it's saying what to us, what John's trying to say to us here. This prophecy and Old Testament prefiguring brought to fulfillment. This word who became flesh took on our nature perfectly and eternally united to our own human nature, both together for eternity, has come to dwell among us as a visible sign of God's salvific love at work, meant to raise us up from life here on this earth to y'all are tough this morning. What's next? When you stop breathing here on earth and your body parts stop functioning, your soul separates from your body until the day Jesus comes again and reunites both together for eternity, where do you want to be? Fulfilling the covenant that Jesus came to restore, whose birth we're celebrating today, with him in this perfect covenant union for all of eternity. The hope for that, the reality of that, is brought into our presence as we celebrate his birth. We are saying with clarity that God really came down to earth, took on our human flesh, our human nature completely and eternally to unite us back to himself, eternally repairing what was broken in the beginning. It calls for what from us? I mean, this is just not some static reality. It's meant to have some sort of driving impact on our lives, isn't it? At least humor means nod your head yes, because it is. It's supposed to be making a constant and complete difference in every single day of our lives, impacting our thought life, impacting what comes out of our mouths and what we do with our hands, that we are constantly making this a living reality, not just in here, but especially out there. We are meant to be changing this world that we live in, infiltrating it with the reality of what is spoken to us here and who we receive from here.